learn from Katrina. That's been a while now. And so, what have we learned? Did we learn anything? Should we learn anything? You know, God uses all kinds of things to teach us. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3 that was read just a while ago. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The psalmist tells us that as long as there's a sky up there above us, we should know there's a God. Those stars that we see at night should remind us that God created them and us. The Bible uses many different things. Solomon says in Proverbs, "Go to the ant and learn." Jesus used everything from a man planting in a field to stories about a judge, stories about two men building a house. Jesus took all of these examples from everyday life to say, there's something we can learn from this. And I believe that there are some things that we can learn from Hurricane Katrina. Hurricane Katrina reminds us that preparation is essential. You know, being prepared is very important. There were a lot of people a day after the storm hollering and crying, "We don't have any water. We don't have any food." Well, where was their preparation? Preparation is essential. You got to prepare for something when you know it's coming. Every time there's a storm, all of the weathermen across the whole area where it's going to be affected, and the weathermen on the weather channel, and all on the radio, and everywhere, they say, get your supplies, get your food and your water. Well, maybe because there had been some weak storms in the past, people said, stores will be open back up tomorrow, it won't be any big deal. But they were wrong this time. A lot of those stores aren't even there anymore. They should have prepared. Now you always say, well, hindsight's 20/20. Well, that's true. But we need to understand and we need to learn. That's why we're looking back to learn, so that we can not make the next same kinds of mistakes in the future. Now here we're talking about physical things. Let's think about it in a spiritual sense. Preparation is essential there too. Luke chapter 14 and verses 26 through 32. Jesus goes on a bit of a rant about this kind of topic. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" See, that's preparation. You sit down beforehand and you ask yourself, am I ready? Do I have enough to finish this project? Whatever the project might be, physical or spiritual. Am I ready? He said, "Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." He said, you go and start building something, and then find out you're not able to finish it. There was a church building in Montgomery that for most of the time that we lived there, sat half finished. The people of that church had started building this big building. I was going to be enormous. And they got the foundation laid and they got the beams up and they put on a few of the parts and then it just until finally another church came and bought the supplies and moved them to where they were building their new building, and they built it. But it sat there. They couldn't finish it. And every time I drove past that, I thought about this verse. Here's a group of people who set out to do something, and they didn't count the cost. They didn't make preparation. And because of that, they failed. They couldn't complete it. Preparation is essential. He also says, well, what about a man, a king who's going to make war? Doesn't he sit down and consult whether if he's got 10,000 and the other side's got 20,000, can I take him? Can every one of my soldiers kill two of his soldiers and us win or not? You have to calculate that. You have to think ahead of time. You have to make preparation. Well, it's the same way with spiritual things. Jesus says, you better count the cost before you decide whether you're going to be my disciple. Make preparation. No, it's going to cost you something. Are you sure you can give up what you've got to give up? Are you sure you can do what you've got to do? Are you sure you can pay the price? Make preparation. But then Hurricane Katrina reminds us that following through is more important than preparation. You know, when we think about that storm, ever since 9/11, the preparations have been being put in place for just such an emergency situation. And the preparations were made, at least on paper, that certain things were to be done in a certain event. A state of emergency was declared. And when that happened, there were certain things that were supposed to follow. The city buses and the school buses were available and were supposed to be used to evacuate people out of the city. There was a mandatory evacuation of that area. And they were supposed to be able to do that. The preparation was there, at least on paper. But somewhere in the execution stage, it fell apart. Nothing happened. The mayor said, well, the bus drivers all took off. Well, surely some of those folks could have driven a bus. Even if they didn't have a license in a state of an emergency like that, you make bend some of the rules of those kinds to save people's lives. People's lives are more important than whether they got drivers. Whoever can drive one of those folks up and let's go. They're worried because the school bus drivers are already gone. Well, you gotta follow through somehow. So the follow through is more important because all that preparation doesn't do any good if you don't follow through. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. It doesn't matter how you prepare and you say, oh, I'm going to be a great Christian, I'm ready, I'm going to do it, and you're baptized and you then quit the church. Go back out into the world. What good did it do you? You didn't follow through. Or you made all the prayers, you study, you know what the Bible teaches, and you say, I ought to do that. You know, the Bible teaches that I should be baptized to wash my sins away. I should do that. That's what the Bible teaches. And then you never follow through. How does that work? James says to him that knoweth the good he ought to do and doeth it not, to him it's sin. How can we know what we should do and then just walk away? Follow through is more important. You realize that we said preparation is essential. How is it possible for something to be more important than essential? Well, if that's the case, we can see that it is, because if you just start and you don't finish, even if you made the initial preparation, it won't do any good. You've got to follow through with it. The plans don't do any good without the execution. Revelation 2:10, heard a number of times, the latter part of that verse says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Jesus didn't say just start the race. Imagine, if you will, a marathon runner who makes preparation, practices day in and day out for the marathon, and then starts the race, and then as he's running down the street, runs past the store and sees something in the window and says, huh, I'm I'm going to stop the race, and I'm going to go over there in that store and go shopping. How foolish that would be. And yet that's exactly what we do sometimes when we start out to do what's right, and we leave off doing what God wants us to do and turn back to the world. Imagine, if you will, a man who's running a race and he gets almost to the finish line, and then he says, "Ah, you know what? I left something back at the beginning." And he turns around and runs all the way back to the start. Oh, yeah, that'd be silly. We know nobody would do something so foolish. But that's exactly what we do when we start out toward heaven, and then somewhere along the way, we turn around and follow after the devil. We've got to learn that it is more important to follow through than it is just to make a preparation. Let's move along quickly. We get bogged down on some of these. Some of these we could go on for 30 minutes on each one of them, but we won't. Then Hurricane Katrina reminds us that there is evil in this world. Well, that shouldn't surprise us, but I think the level of that evil surprised some people. Shootouts with the police. The theft. People stealing big screen TVs. What are they going to do with a big screen TV? In an area that's under 5 feet of water, what are you going to do with a big screen TV? You can't plug it in anywhere. But that just shows the level of the depravity of some people. You know, you can understand folks stealing food. You can understand that. I mean, you know, somebody's hungry, they got to eat. But what are they going to do with something? They were stealing cars. And what? Do they think that nobody's going to notice? Nobody's going to find out these things? Sure they will. But there is evil in this world. 2 Timothy 3:13. Paul says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The thing about a lot of criminal behavior is they think they're really getting it over on everybody. They think they're deceiving everybody. They're the ones who are really deceived. Because people know exactly what's going on. And when they're found out, they're shocked. Who, me? Yeah, you, and everybody's known it. Everybody knew what you were doing. You weren't hiding anything. But there is evil in this world. Not, however, so much evil, I think, as was portrayed on the news. Come to find out, after all their claims about how so many people were killed in the Superdome and so forth, they went in and they went into the Superdome and checked, and the medical examiner and the police said, no, nobody, there were no homicides inside the Superdome. Nobody was killed in there. So maybe the news was blowing somebody, going on rumors and some of those kind of things. Sometimes rumors themselves are an evil that spreads throughout the world. But then we also saw that there is good in the world. You know, the outpouring of kindness and charity, it's just been amazing to see how people have responded under these circumstances. Jeremiah 24, verses 2 and 3, God likens people to figs. And he says, "One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs." In other words, they were bad. They were rotten. "Which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs. The good figs are very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil." You see, the best and the worst comes out of people at trying times. People who are good become very good, and people who are bad become very bad. Under a stressful situation, people get further and further to the extreme. Somebody who wouldn't rob you as long as he had a job, when he's without a job, would rob you. Somebody else who would give you a dollar under normal circumstances, under a trying time, might give you 10. There are those different extremes of people. But there is good. We saw a lot of that good after this storm, which is encouraging to us because it lets us know that things aren't as bad as they were in Noah's day. Maybe the Lord's not quite ready to destroy us yet. You know, in Noah's day, he said that every lot of everyone evil continually. We're not that bad off. As bad sometimes as we see things to be, we're not as bad off as they were in Noah's day, and that can be an encouragement to us. And then we see Hurricane Katrina reminds us that even the poor can be materialistic. As I was driving on my way to the polishing the pulpit, we drove through Montgomery, and we were listening to the radio there, and some of the evacuees were there in Montgomery, and they were talking about a particular situation where some of these people had come, and they had very few belongings, maybe a garbage sack full of stuff, maybe a suitcase, and that was all they had left. And they were staying at one of the shelters, and someone had provided a meal for them, free food, as some of the churches and things did, and some still are doing these kinds of things. Well, they provided this for them at a different location than their shelter where they were staying. And there were some of those people who would not leave the shelter to go to get something to eat because they were afraid that while they were gone, someone would steal whatever was remaining in their possession. Now these people were allowing their desire to hold on to these things to keep them from getting the nourishment that their body needed. They were sacrificing their health and well-being to protect a little bit of nothing. And somebody, well, they might have had their family pictures. Well, what good are family pictures if you starve yourself to death because you won't go eat? Pretty soon they'll be eating the pictures. You know, we've got to understand. But even, you know, sometimes we think, well, it's only the rich folks that are greedy and they're always thinking about things. No, it's poor people too. Any of us can be caught in the trap of materialism. 1 John 2:15-17. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, sometimes we're in the same kind of boat. We know what we ought to do for God, but we won't do it because we love things of this world more. Maybe it's a television program. Maybe it's getting in a boat and going to the river. You know, folks, all sorts of things that folks do with things of this world rather than doing what God wants them to do. We need to watch out for that. It's easy to fall into the trap of materialism. And we need not think, well, I'm not rich enough to have trouble with that. You don't have to be rich to have a problem with that. And then Hurricane Katrina reminds us that it's easier to blame others than take responsibility. I don't know about you, and I haven't listened too much more of pretty much everything on the coverage is over with now, but when I was listening and watching and any of the coverage, I don't recall ever hearing anybody step up and say, I didn't do what I should have done, and I'm responsible for anything. You know, it was just, well, you know, there's plenty of blame to go around, or something like that, or it was, well, I did what I could, but so-and-so didn't do what they should have done, and nobody that I ever heard took any responsibility. Now, we know it was a natural disaster, and nobody takes responsibility for the storm itself, but for those preparations that we talked about earlier, and the lack of follow-through. Somebody should have been responsible there, but nobody was willing to step up and take the responsibility. Everybody wanted to push it off on somebody else. And I think the guy that was in charge of the operation for FEMA wound up being the scapegoat. He lost his job and resigned over the matter. But I don't think he was more to blame than some of the other folks involved, but he's the one that was expendable like that. So he got caught in the middle. But that's the way it is. It's always easier to point the finger at somebody else. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Do you remember anything similar to this ever taking place? What did he say? It was the snake. What did Adam say? It was her. And Adam went so far as to even blame God. God, it was the woman that you gave me. It's your fault, God, if you hadn't given me that woman. You know, before she was around, I didn't eat any of that fruit off that tree. It's her fault. And you're the one that gave her to me, so it must be your fault. Now that's a little bit of a striking commentary, isn't it? To blame God for your sin. James says, when someone is tempted, don't say God tempted me. God doesn't tempt, and He can't be tempted with evil. Romans chapter 14, rather, in verse 12, Paul says, so then every one of us shall give account of the president, of the governors, of the mayors of towns, of our next door neighbor. No, what does he say? Every one of us shall give account of himself before God. We are going to have to answer to God, not for what our neighbors did. We aren't going to be able to point our finger at the preacher or the elders or our husband or our wife or our parents or our children or anybody else. God says we are responsible for what we do. Nobody else. And then we see that Hurricane Katrina reminds us that cooperation overcomes problems. Romans 15 and verses 30 through 32, Paul knew that cooperation was so important. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Paul knew that his prayers were good, but he knew that if they were striving together with him with their prayers, a lot more could be accomplished. There are some things that we can pretty much take care of ourselves. I had a few limbs down in my yard. I could pick those up and get them in a pile to burn. I wasn't too much trouble. Other folks had big trees down in their yard. Other people had roofs blown off. Some people, their whole house was gone down on the coast. Well, that's not something that you can take care of by yourself sometimes. We need cooperation. And I think we saw this in the difference in the way that things went in Mississippi and the way that they went in Louisiana. In Mississippi, the people cooperated together. The neighbors who had power were putting jugs of water in their freezers and freezing them and giving them to their neighbors that didn't have power. And they were, the radio station was constantly giving advice and telling people where they could go to get water and all of these kinds of things. People were giving things away instead of selling. Then they were giving them away and all these kinds of things. Neighbors would just get out with their chainsaws if they had one and cut the trees, limbs off the streets and out of people's yards. And cooperation overcomes problems. Griping and complaining and pointing the finger at other people never solves anything. There was an old saying years ago, if you're not a part of the solution, you're part of the problem. Cooperation. You've got to get along. And we've got to work together. And the same thing is true in the church. No one person can do it alone. We have to work together. And then Hurricane Katrina reminds us that God's power is phenomenal. Now when we think about this, Hurricane Katrina was a natural disaster. We know that God created this world and the nature that none of us could do anything to change the course of that storm, to slow the winds down, to stop the waves. Nobody in the United States, including the president, for some who think the president has all this power, even the president can't stop a hurricane. And he can't make it go anywhere where it doesn't want to go. Now think about this for a minute. That was just a natural disaster. Now remember that God is a supernatural being. Now for all of the power that we saw in that hurricane, God could have stopped it with his pinky. He could have said a word and it would have disappeared. If we think natural disasters are that powerful and do that much devastation and cause that much turmoil and that many problems, what would happen if we face a supernatural disaster? That's what God has promised at the end of the world, a supernatural disaster. The entire world is going to be destroyed. The elements are going to melt. The earth is going to burn up with a fervent heat. It's going to be gone. Even the heavens, the sky, the stars, it's all, it's going to disappear with a loud noise. That's a supernatural disaster. And yet we still have people who probably have greater respect for a hurricane now than they have for God that created the hurricane. We need to learn. God's power is phenomenal. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." You see, some of his power can work in us if we'll allow it to. And through us, he'll be able to do even more than we can imagine. And then Hurricane Katrina reminds us that the storm is just the beginning. So the storm was bad. But it wasn't until the day or the second day after the storm that the levees broke in New Orleans and flooded the city. Some of the people had gone back home, only to wake up and find out that their homes were being flooded now. After they thought, the worst is over. Storm's gone. We're okay. Storm's up there in Alabama. We don't have anything to worry about now. And then it hit. You know, sin's the same way. When we commit sin, it's just the beginning. The consequences and aftermath of sin go on sometimes for years or even generations. Look at David and his sin with Bathsheba. Was that the end of it? No, that was just the beginning, because after that he had to do something about her husband. So he had him killed. Was that the end of it? No. Then he was found out she's pregnant and has a child. And that's when Nathan came to tell him what all he had done and what his consequences were going to be. First of all, the child's going to die. But secondly, he said, that's not all. The sword will not depart from your house because you killed her husband and took what was not yours to take. And sure enough, when David had his own children growing up, one of his sons raped one of his daughters, and then her brother later on, when they were grown men, tricked him into coming to his house and had him killed. And then that son rebelled against David and tried to kill him and take the throne. You think David's sins didn't have some consequences? Oh, the aftermath was way, way worse. You think about, David killed one man because he had slept with the man's wife. As a result of that, an innocent child died. An innocent girl was raped. A son died. Another son rebelled against him and eventually was killed as well. Not to mention the war that took place, the civil war, the family war, the house divided against itself between father and son, and the battle that took place between Absalom and David, and between Absalom's men and David's men, and the number of people who died. Which was worse? The first or the aftermath? You know which was worse. You see, that's the way it works with sin. A sin never comes all by itself. It brings much suffering with it. You hear sometimes people say, "Well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself." That's a lie. There is no sin you can commit that hurts nobody but yourself. Every sin hurts other people. And what's more, every sin hurts God. In Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8. Jesus is talking about the coming destruction. And it's amazing. He says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." So, wow, that's bad. When did that happen? He's talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem here. But, wow. But notice then what he says in verse 8. "All these are the beginning of sorrows." We read all that. That must be it. That must be the bad stuff. Jesus said, that's just the beginning. He said, when you see these things happening, then get out because it's going to get a whole lot worse after that. Worse? Yeah, worse. And when the end came, the city of Jerusalem had been leveled. The temple that they were so proud of lay in ruins so that not one stone was sitting on top of another one. And that's pretty impressive because the stones they used, some of them were 30 feet long by 10 feet high and 8 feet thick. You want to knock down some big old bricks? That's a big old brick. They're bigger than some people's houses. James 1:15 says, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The consequences of sin, not only physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God. The consequences so far outweigh any pleasure that might be gained by the sin. And yet so many people continue to fall victim to Satan and his temptation. And then finally, Hurricane Katrina reminds us that God's people need to be a light. Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I recall probably a week after the hurricane, as the people in Hollywood were getting together to make their concert or whatever they were going to do to get people to donate money so that they wouldn't have to donate their own money to the cause. One of them, and I don't know who it was, but one of the people from Hollywood, an actor, actress, said, well, where are all the Christians? Where are those religious people? And where are the Christian organizations in this? And I thought, you know, that's really something. Because I knew a little bit about what had been going on with the church. Now, I know a lot of denominational groups were doing a lot of things as well. But I knew what was going on with the church. I knew that the church had already sent several thousand dollars to those people who were suffering, as well as food and clothing, and that one group from Nashville had sent down four semi-trucks full of goods the first day after the storm that they could get down there, and that they were continuing to bring more. And I thought to myself, let's answer that question. First of all, they weren't on TV griping and complaining and pointing their finger at everybody else. They were getting busy. Secondly, a lot of the Christians were the ones who were suffering. And so there wasn't much they could do to help others. Third, they weren't on the TV bragging about what all they were doing. They were just out there doing it and letting their light shine in the community. And fourth, they were there feeding the people, giving the people houses and shelter and clothing and water, while the people in Hollywood were trying to figure out how to get other people to give some of theirs. And I thought to myself, you know, if those people down there on the coast had had to wait for you to organize your charity benefit concert, they would have died of thirst or starved to death before you got it to them. It was only because of the Christians that those people were still there, still living, still able to receive what came later. God's people need to be a light. Have to do whatever we can to let people know that God loves them so that they can in turn learn to love God. And what about you this morning? Are you suffering from the disaster of sin? Has sin wreaked havoc in your life? Amazingly, unlike the hurricane, which, you know, it's going to take months and months to rebuild those things down there, but your life, at least spiritually, can be rebuilt immediately if you will just submit yourself to Christ. You'll repent of your sin, confess Him as the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism, he can then begin the healing process. And some things, like this storm, some things will take time to heal. Some of the pain and the sorrow that's been caused by sin in your life, some of it may never fully heal in this life. But the good news is there's an eternal life where none of those things from this life will bother us again. If you're here and you are a Christian, are you being the light that you should be? Do your friends and neighbors and relatives know you're a Christian, or do they think that you're just like everybody else? If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as